Welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're back in the studio with our sweet sisters in Christ and one little brother over here. We have, once again, why don't you guys just say hi and say who you are?
I'm Catherine. It's good to be here this morning.
It's Laura. How are you doing?
Tara. Oh,
hello, this is Grant.
I just feel like I need a solid introduction. I'm Janelle.
I'm Jessica.
And I'm Sandy. So we are back in John 13, 1 through 17. And last time we talked about love without limits, how Jesus loves us and how we could maybe do that also and how to do it. And now we're going to learn about the different people in our passage.
Okay, so we can catch everybody up. Today's passage is approximately 24 hours before the cross, and it's before the Passover festival, and Jesus is with the disciples, and he begins the process of washing their feet. And so what we're going to do is we've told the story. I will sum it up a little bit for us, and then we're going to look at Jesus, Peter, Judas, and the disciples at the Lord's Supper and what happened in this process, okay? And so Scripture tells us that before this happened, the devil had already appointed Judas to be gone into his heart and for him to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given this to him for him to do, and that he had everything in his hands that the Father had given him. And he got up from the table, he set aside his robe, he took a towel, and he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and he dried them. When he was done, he tied the towel around him. I can't speak. And so then he went to Peter, and he said, Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered, what I'm doing right now, you're not going to understand, but you will. And he's like, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no part of me. And he says, well, then, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus tells him, the one who has bathed doesn't need to be washed again except for the feet, because he's already clean and you're clean. But not all of you are. For he knew that one would betray him, and that's the reason why he said not all were clean. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put away his robe, and he reclined again, and he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and this is good, for I am. So if your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I want to finish that passage. But if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. We need to hold on to that, because it begins with he loved his own, and he did it to the full extent. And then he ends this with, if you know it, you will do it. Okay, now let's take in and let's just look at Jesus. Talk to me what you think and learned specifically about him through this passage. And it doesn't have to be in order, just things that come up.
Well, really, just sort of like we talked about in the last one, Jesus' love for the disciples, because, we sort of look at the washing of their feet, and we see that as his display of love for them. But then we need to remember, like, he's dying on the cross for them the next day, and he knows this, and that is like a huge display of love for them. And even though he knows that that is happening the next day, he is still deciding to spend his time showing them his love for them, even though, like, in the next 24 hours he's gonna be doing the biggest display of it that he ever could.
In my flesh, I probably would want, like, somebody to be massaging my neck. I ask Grant to do that a lot. My neck always bothers me. Will you rub my neck? You know, instead, he was doing it for them. What else?
He has incredible patience with them. He's been trying to teach them these lessons over and over and over, and they just don't get it. And even now, he's telling them, you know, I'm going to be suffering and dying for you, and you need to be servants. And it seems like they're still just not getting it. And he has just such incredible patience with them to say, you know what, I'm going to do this anyway, and you'll get it later, and we'll figure it out from there.
That's good. I forgot to say, and let me add, because this fits so well with what Jess just said. We, in the Matthew passage, we are told the disciples walk into the Lord's Supper discussing who's the greatest among them. Mm-hmm. Okay, that is the mindset of them as they are walking into the room, and he has heard this in the room. Okay, go ahead, Janelle.
I can just see Jesus, like, you know, he wouldn't have to psych himself up, but if he were anyone else, just going like, shock and awe, take off the robe, put on the towel, just let the mic drop, see what happens.
That would be a great video scene. Jesus drops the mic.
Happens a lot.
You know, he's always teaching. That's what I love about Jesus. You know, and if we really read his word and really apply it, the teaching of humility, and I need to, that a lot. There was no pride in this. It was all humility.
That's good. That's good.
I love how you can see, well, correct me if I'm wrong, but it kind of sounds like because Jesus was confident in who he was and the Father and his relationship with the Father, it says that's why he was able to take off his robe, put on the towel, and wash their feet.
He knew who he was. Yep. Yeah.
I actually have a long list that we'll look at at some point of the things that Jesus knew. That's good. What else?
I just love how, based on what you said, that when we're confident in who we are, it allows us to not be so worried about our own needs, that then we can be serving and be others-focused because we know that we're taken care of.
And worried about what others think. Yeah. That would relate to that.
That's good. That's good. What else? He knows many things in the circumstances. Anybody else have anything else they catch about Jesus? I'm going to say he makes it clear to them, I speak truth. Mm-hmm. He tells them, again, how many times in his ministry did he say that to them? I tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. Or verily, verily, I say unto you, this saying the same thing. Or truly, truly. I tell you the truth. He would often preface this, that he only speaks truth because he is truth. Mm-hmm. And so that in of itself, and we talked last time about how actions speak louder than words. His actions are speaking truth as his words are speaking. There is a match. There's not a dissonance between his words and his actions. And so that's huge. And so I want us to have that in mind. Okay, let's look at Peter. Let's describe Peter. What do you think? Everybody just smiles.
I do love Peter, though. But you know that one that we were talking about with Peter when he said, okay, I'll let you wash my feet, but I want you to wash my whole body. Well, to me, I'm thinking he's speaking truth right there. We need our body to be wholly cleansed and pure. Okay. For Jesus.
All right, let's stop and pause there because I think theologically we need to grasp something here. This whole passage deals with when he says, then do my whole body. The symbolism there is incredible. Mm-hmm. His whole body has already been cleansed because he has been forgiven of his sins.
Right.
Only his feet need to be washed, and so that's actually symbolic of daily. We just need to ask for forgiveness of our daily sins. So we only have to believe in Jesus once, and the whole person is cleansed. And we only need daily cleansing for the sins that we have done in accumulation in that day. And so we stay close to him by making sure that we're dealing with our sins and on. It's a huge theological
confession
lesson.
Goes on and on.
Right. It's a huge theological situation that occurs here. And right there, he's reminding them of that, the symbolism that you've already been clean, you are clean.
Yeah.
And then the commentators go into, that because Satan has entered, we know that Judas has not been cleaned. And so Judas is the contrast in that his feet have been physically washed,
but not his body.
But he's not had his body, the sins of his soul, taken care of. Okay, Janelle.
Yeah, Jesus doesn't even emphasize that your feet need to be cleaned. He doesn't even talk about feet being cleaned. He says you have to have your feet washed in order to have a part with me, in order to be associated with me and be a part of my ministry. You have to allow me to serve you. And it says a lot about working together and being a part of the kingdom of God. Huge. It's not like oh, yeah, well, you know, you did this thing today and you're about to betray me. That's a huge deal. So I'm going to go ahead and forgive you of that because it's a sin. And like, that's not even his point. His point is to be a part of my ministry, to be a part of my work. You have to be on the same page and let me serve you.
How many people won't allow them to be served? Mm-hmm. There's that pride of, I have to do it myself. Yep. I have to be the servant. I can't have someone else serve me.
That's a hard one to learn.
It is very hard. Yeah. I actually have some really good quotes. Hold on, let me see if I can locate on the, I was going to do that in a different section, but we will do that because we're at the washing of the feet. David Guzik had some really good points on this, and he says, when we wash one another's feet, he says, we have to be careful of the water that we use. He says, the water, symbolic, okay, can be too hot, meaning what we're doing, because we get too fervent and too zealous, mm-hmm. and so we actually burn people. Or we can be too cold, and we have a distant heart, and so we're not serving as we should because our heart's not there. He said, when it's just right, it's the washing of the word. And in Ephesians 5:26, it says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the word. He uses that as, you know, that's the importance of what we're doing. And he points out the fact that we wash away the grime of the world. That's the physical. We wash away the dust of the defeat that's in our heart. We wash away the dirt of our discouragement. And we wash away the mud that many put on us. Okay, when we're actually taking the time to give the word to people. And he said, I have one from him and one from Spurgeon. He says, this one's Spurgeon. In the world, they criticize. This is the business of public press, and it's very much the business of private circles. Hear how gossips say, do you see that spot? What a terrible walk that man must have had this morning. Look at his feet. He's been very much in the mire. You can see it, for there are traces upon him. This is the world's way. Whereas Christ's way is very different. He says nothing, but takes the basin and he begins to wash away the stain. Do not judge and condemn, but seek the restoration and the improvement of the erring. That's Spurgeon. The theory of being a servant isn't worthy very much, but the practice of being a servant pleases God and fulfills his calling. That is Guzik. Okay, so those are pretty good. Let's go back now. Peter. Let's finish up with Peter. What else did you learn from him?
I think he had the wrong mentality of being a leader. And it's funny because you said they just got done arguing over who's the greatest. So their mentality, especially Peter's mentality of who's the greatest, it's not the person who serves. And I love how at Grace we say it's servant leadership. It's not just, oh, I'm better than you are, and I get this, and I get to do all these things and boss you around. But no, it's the way to lead is to serve, and so I love how Jesus corrects that.
That's good. And the commentators say that this is the greatest act of servant leadership modeled here. In fact, when I was reading through some of them, I actually wrote down, I'm like, in a way, it's a living parable. It is actually life in action that tells a story of what it should be. And if we are really walking as in his image, because we are created, we are bearers of his image, and we're walking in his image, our lives should be living parables. Mm-hmm. And the Last Supper is a living parable. It is actually a story lived out in a way that it teaches and transforms the heart. Okay, what else? Anybody else have something on Peter?
You know, it's just shocking, like, the extremes that he has, because the very first moment he is like, Lord, I will never let you wash my feet. Like, never. Like, that's one end of the extreme. And then Jesus is like, no, to be, a part of me and with me, you need to let me serve you. And the second he hears that, he's like, forget never washing me. Wash all of me. Like, like, it's just amazing, like, the audacity he has to, like, switch from one end of the extreme to the other.
He's okay. Always extreme.
Okay. All right. How much pride is in both ends of that? Mm-hmm. Do both, you see yeah. pride in both?
Yep.
Yeah.
Do you see how pride in saying never mm-hmm. will you, and then pride in saying do it all?
Yep.
In fact, I don't even remember which commentator said it, that one commentator said that it appears as if Peter is trying to monopolize the situation, and that Jesus still has the authority as the leader, and then gently reminds him and brings him back. And I thought, wow, you know, and how we can pretend to be humble by saying, oh, no, you don't have to serve me. but it's actually pride. Mm-hmm. And we can also pretend to be humble by saying, do whatever you need, but it's actually pride.
Yeah, that pride word comes into everything.
That knowing the heart, and then praise God, He knows our heart, the motives of our heart behind when we do these things. I hate pride in me, and
me
it's there. I pray and confess it daily. I just need to confess that one on the radio. Okay, what about Judas? What do we learn about Judas? Is he a true follower?
No.
Jesus makes that clear in the passage.
Yeah. And we're told in other places in Scripture, I mean, I think it starts in John 3 somewhere where it's the first time he says that the betrayer is at hand, like John 3:35 or something like that. Not remembering the exact verse. Okay, what else do you learn about Judas?
Well, not so much that something we've learned, but you can sort of see that he's just sort of silent as all of this is happening. Like, in his heart, like almost his silence speaks for him. Like, you can see that he's being convicted because, you know, he's not saying anything through this. Like,
okay.
He's really in the shadows of this passage. And I think that, you know, if you just imagine the scene and picture him there, you know, there's a wisdom in silence, but there's also an arrogance in it where, especially when Christ is taking this moment to teach something so valuable, like when you don't understand, you should ask questions and interact and try and understand and grasp what Jesus is trying to do here. And I can just see Judas sitting aloof, off in the corner, not being affected, not allowing his heart to be touched by the work of Christ, and not allowing himself to learn from what is happening.
Wow, time's moving fast. We have 1 minute left. I want to share, David Guzik said, Satan had been most likely cultivating Judas for a while. And so I asked this question to myself when I was studying and preparing, how might Satan cultivate my heart for evil or someone's heart for evil? And then the question we ultimately have to ask ourselves is, how do we stop this type of cultivation? And it goes back to the full extent of love, being willing to put others, dying to self, and putting others first. And when the thoughts are cultivated, stopping them immediately with the washing of the word. Going back to what we talked about at the beginning, I can't remember if it was this one or the show before. And so if you are dealing with thoughts that are not Christ-centered, God-oriented, and God-driven, then the first thing you have to do is deal with that thought by using the word of God and saying, in the name of Jesus, be gone. Come back and get the rest tomorrow. God bless.